John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Let's start reading in verse number 12 this morning. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this world, or unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, An angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so now, once again, we've come to this critical juncture in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, where he is about to be crucified, as he has foretold his disciples on a number of occasions prior to this. And as we brought up last time, this scene is a strange one for fleshly eyes. The people, first of all, they owned him as their king. This is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord, verse number 13. And it's also interesting that at this juncture, the Romans are entirely silent. There's no contingent from Pilate, no quaternion of soldiers out here to keep the peace. And yet, we know that Jerusalem is swarming with Roman soldiers because they're always on the lookout for riots and uprisings at any of these feasts. It's pretty much a national pastime for Israel, if you will. And yet, amongst this great hubbub and commotion, the Romans are entirely silent. And then we find these Greeks that come up to the feast. And as we mentioned last time, these are not Greek proselytes. They're not those that used to be Greeks and are now Jews. These are Greeks, Gentile Greeks. And these Greeks come up to the feast now, and they seek out two of the disciples, and they say, "We would see Jesus." And as we remarked before, they're not talking about just a physical sight of Jesus. They could have had that. They could have come as far as the court of the Gentiles, and they could have observed Jesus as he walked into the temple and could have observed him as he came out. No, what they're really saying here is, "We want intimate knowledge of this Jesus. We want to know him. We want to know not just who he is, but we want to know why he's here and what he's doing, because we sense that it is of paramount importance." And so it's interesting once again that as Andrew and Philip tell Jesus now that there are these Greeks outside and they desire an audience with him, instead of answering yea or nay, it's interesting that in verse number 23, Jesus answers them saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And as I pointed out before, we never find out from the scriptures whether Jesus granted them this audience or not, because that's not what's important here. What is important is, in order for these Greeks to truly come to Jesus, he must first be glorified. Now, we see here in verse number 24 that Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so, as the manner of the scripture is, we have an agricultural reference here, and any farmer would understand this. What Jesus is talking about here is, there are Greeks standing at the door out there. There are Romans standing at the door out there, but they're abiding alone. I could go and give an audience to these Greeks. I could explain who I am and what I'm here doing, but it won't benefit them. They'll still be where they are as children of this world, and I'll still be who I am, very God of very God. And the idea is for them to truly abide with me, I must first die. That's what Jesus is saying here. Before the kingdom must come the cross. As we mentioned last time we got together, if Jesus was interested in an earthly kingdom, this is certainly the time to claim it. The Romans are standing by quietly. The children of Israel now have cried out that he not only is their king, but he's the king that comes in the name of the Lord. They've owned him as their Messiah. This was the time to strike. And strike indeed he will, but not after the manner that the prince of this world is expecting. He's going to strike in an entirely different manner. Because you'll remember when we read verse number 31, the scripture said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." But in the world's eyes, it thinks that this is the judgment of Jesus, and will away with him and have no king but Caesar. And the God of this world is thinking that he will triumph as those wicked husbandmen in the vineyard thought that they would triumph. Here's the heirs. Let's kill him, and the vineyard shall be ours. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Let's look at a few scriptures this morning having to do with the idea now that it's at the very time that these Greeks show up seeking after Jesus that he says, now the hour has come. Prior to this point, he had always said his hour had not yet come. So this is very significant. Now Jesus himself is allowing the people to own him as king. He's allowing the people to worship him as the Messiah. The Romans are standing by, taking no action whatever against him. And yet, the hour has come. For what? Except a corn of wheat should fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Greek, Roman, even Jew must abide alone. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah, the evangelist of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 49. Sir, we would see Jesus, these certain Greeks tell Philip and Andrew. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then said I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and the Holy One, to him whom that man despiseth, to him to whom the nation abhorreth, to be a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou sayest to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now you see why Isaiah is sometimes called the evangelist of the Old Testament. He has more to say about the salvation of the Gentiles than practically any of the other Old Testament prophets. And what has he said here? What is the message here? Does it not look like Israel needs to be redeemed? Does it not appear that the Gentiles are also in need of redemption? You know, most people, most Christians anyway, carelessly think in their minds that because Israel is the chosen of God, that somehow they're going to be okay, and that we as believers really don't have to bring the message to Israel because they're already on safe ground. Well, it's interesting here, and you probably noticed in verse number 8, it has a ring to it, like I've seen this someplace before. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Isn't it Paul that says now is the accepted time? Now is the day of salvation? He surely does. And what about verse number 10? They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Does that have a ring to it? Like maybe right down at the end of the book of Revelation? And what's this all contingent on? The corn must fall into the ground and die. Wow. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's why we read down to verse number 12. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Where do you suppose that is? Sure. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Wow. Is there more? Yes. Go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Let's start at verse number 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. How many of you have ever heard of a preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Do you realize that that verse that I just read is the one that he heard that brought the gospel to him and he was saved? Brought forth much fruit. What is God saying here? Is this not his message to all the earth, that he has an interest in them too? Verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time. Who's supposed to be telling this? The nation of Israel was supposed to be the beacon light of God in the world. Instead of excluding the Gentiles from the temple, they were supposed to be inviting them in and telling them about a God that could save. Let's go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Let's start in verse number 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. We keep finding this over and over, don't we? Israel was to be the herald of God to the world, and the message to the world was, come unto me, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. It's all vanity to pray to a God that cannot save. Wow. Let's go back to our scripture for this morning. And we'll start reading once again in verse number 20, John chapter 12. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. That tells us that at least these Greeks had some idea that the Jews were worshiping the true God, because they're going to try to clip in through the side door here and worship the same God the Jews are worshiping without being Jews. And they recognize that Jesus is extremely important, because don't you suppose they heard the same things that this group that ushered the Lord Jesus into town, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Don't you suppose that these Greeks have also heard that Lazarus was raised from the dead? I mean, the city's abuzz with this message. Do you suppose Pilate, even in his castle, has heard this? I think so. Verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. One of the first things that we should notice is that Jesus says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, the world has an entirely different view of this. The world thinks that the hour has come now that the Lord Jesus will be stripped of all his dignity and put to death as a common criminal with common criminals, and that they have no king but Caesar, and they're going to prevail over God. This is the heir. Let's kill him, and the vineyard shall be ours. That brings us to verse 25. This seems to be a conundrum when you first read it. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It seems like there's a great paradox here, and it's tied together with Jesus' statement that the hour has come that he should be glorified. This is interesting. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Immediately someone would say, didn't God put a survival instinct into all of us to where we love life and it's dear enough that we'll spend all of our earthly fortune on physicians to extend it maybe 5 minutes? Maybe. Well, that's the normal thing for somebody to love his life. And if that wasn't enough, after the semicolon, we see that he that hateth his life. Wow. Can you understand why the disciples at one time told Jesus, this is a hard saying? Who can hear it? This, on the surface, seems like a really hard saying, doesn't it? Why would Jesus say such a thing as this? Well, I think we'll let the scripture answer that question, but I want to stress the context in which he says it. The hour is come. For what purpose? That the Son of Man should be glorified, not degraded, but glorified. And in connection with that, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life, he'll keep it. What could this possibly mean? Now, if you're a Galatianist, it's very simple. It simply means that we just give up everything and we take up our cross and we bear this grievous cross and we just do it all for Jesus. Nothing's too good for Jesus. All the trials and tribulations of the world, they run off us like water off a duck's back because we're just bearing this cross for Jesus. We're sacrificing for Jesus. The piety of it all, it strikes me. Or maybe he meant something else. Maybe we should investigate this a little bit closer. And the first thing that we might want to understand is that this very saying of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels, the three Synoptics and the book of John. And as I've pointed out over and over, that kind of makes it important. It must really be important if the three evangelists think it's worthy to record this saying. And then John also now repeats it. It must be important, though it seems a riddle wrapped up in a mystery. How are we to make sense of a saying like this? Well, first of all, let's look at it in the synoptics, shall we? And let's start in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 27. Mark chapter 8 and verse number 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, that's pretty familiar. We spent quite some time looking at the same scene in the book of Matthew. So hold your finger here and turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's go back and review that just for a moment. This is obviously very important. Matthew chapter 16, then. Let's start reading in verse number 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So here we find two of the synoptists now recording the same thing. And what's the message been to this point? If any man will come after me, what does he have to do? He has to deny himself and take up the cross. Okay, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's see what we find in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised again the third day. And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now we see that there's a great commonality between all of the accounts in the Synoptics and also the book of John. So let's talk about the things that we found in common. We just read it, so what did you see as some of the marks that are the same in all of these accounts? Could we say maybe the first thing is when Jesus asks, Who do people say that I am? It's everything but Christ. It's only Peter that confesses, and we learn in Matthew's account that that wasn't even of himself. He received it of the Holy Spirit. He received it of God, and he just merely mouthed what had been revealed to him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's another commonality in all the accounts that we just read? Okay, but even before that, yeah, we're going to get to that because that's the main point. But we want to put all these accounts together now because they all point to the same thing. And the Holy Spirit made sure that this was recorded in all four Gospels. Wasn't the next thing is that he was to be despised and rejected of men, in specific, certain men? All of these accounts speak of the fact that his own nation was going to reject him, that the chief priests and the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, all those that represented national Israel were going to reject him. What's the next point? That he was to be put to death.
3 days.
And?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes, absolutely. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then the point that you made just a moment ago. Because all of these things are a logical train of thought now. Remember, Jesus said, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He's here as the Christ, the Son of the living God, but he's also a human being, and he's abiding alone. Something has to happen for those disciples to be with him. And else we'll discover in him. Okay, what's the next thing? The thing you brought up.
He who will save his life will lose it.
That's it. That's what we want to zero in on next. So let's go back to our scripture for this morning. John chapter 12 and verse number 25. This is what it all comes to. This is the reason. This is the purpose for the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Everything else that comes before this is the provision for this verse to come into being. This is what it's all for. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life, and now it's time to bring in this phrase, in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. But that's for next time. Does it sound like we're getting real close to Romans chapter 6? Let's pray.